18 years old, somewhere right in that time frame. My mother and I, we had been to the nice men's clothing store at that time in Florence, Alabama. It was called Colony Menswear. I don't even think it's there anymore. But for many years, you know, if you were a man and you wanted to look really nice, you went to Colony Menswear and you bought something there. And we had been there, and I was somewhere 17 or 18, just about to finish up high school. And we bought for me a coat or an entire two-piece suit. I don't remember which one it was, but we bought one of those, but it needed a little bit of alteration. So we left it for a few days to have it altered, and they told me to come and pick it back up, you know, whatever, you know, next Thursday or whatever it was. So it's Thursday, and I'm going to go pick it up. And I'm feeling really good about getting this new piece of clothing from Colony Menswear, the elite store. And I'm going to look good, you know, and I'm rather full of myself driving down to the mall and going in and picking that up. And I can remember, you know, standing there, you know, saying, "My name is Scotty Spott, you know, and I'm here to pick up my new suit that I had altered and all that." And so they gave it to me, and I walked out, put it in the car, and I got in the car, and I sat down in the car, and I looked up in the rearview mirror to back out, and I had a piece of toilet paper stuck on my face from where I cut myself shaving. And I'd put it on there to stop the bleeding, and I forgot to take it off. So I had walked all down the mall, all in Colony Menswear, and all out the mall, and all down the parking lot, looking at, you know, with this little toilet paper just flapping off my face, you know, like the Queen Mary. So, you know, I learned a lesson, you know, that day. You know, clothes may make the man, but toilet paper completely undoes it. It does not pay very often to be very full of yourself. In fact, I think the little saying is, you know, a man who's full of himself makes quite an empty package. Well, tonight I want us to study a little bit from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 about King Uzziah. You may notice in other accounts he's also called Azariah. But in 2 Chronicles, he is Uzziah. And he is a remarkable man in many ways. But he had one terrible downfall, and that was pride. That was being full of himself. And I want us to spend a little bit of time studying about this man tonight. We're going to take this chapter, basically in its entirety, and divide it up into three parts that we might study and learn some lessons from it. To get our studies and where we are, let's just read the chapter beginning at verse 1, 2 Chronicles 26, beginning at verse 1. "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath and restored it to Judah, and the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem." But he's not the longest reigning king. Manasseh reigned 55, but I think he's the second longest. 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Janeth and the wall of Ashdod and the built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gurbaal, and against the Midianites and against the Amorites and against the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall, and he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, and he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number of their role as prepared by Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them for the entire army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, and he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead it was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out himself because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. The rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, wrote. Then Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. As you look at this chapter and the time we have spent reading it, there are three basic directions that I want us to take as we analyze it and ultimately make application to our own lives from this story from so many, many centuries ago. Number one, we see his prosperity. Number two, we see his pride. And number three, we see his punishment. So with those three benchmarks in mind, let's look once again at the text. His prosperity. Uzziah reigned in Judah at a time of almost unprecedented greatness. There had been great kings before him, men like David and Solomon. There had been some other righteous men who sat on the throne. But really, no one had sat on the throne as long as Uzziah did up to this point. Like I said, there'll be one man after him named Manasseh who will stay on the throne 55 years. But up to this point, he's the longest reigning king Judah had ever had. And we also understand that during this time, it was great prosperity. You know, Judah, because of their unfaithfulness, kind of had gone up and down in their relationship with God. And consequently, God sometimes blessed them because of their faithfulness, but God also removed the blessings, and there was war, and there was destruction, and there was sadness and sorrow. And it was difficult to live under those wicked kings and the oppression and the punishment that happened during those times. But Uzziah's reign overall is characterized as that he was a man who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so God blessed this nation. And you see in reading this that he defeated many of his enemies. He fortified the city. He had a great army of over 300,000 men. He also prospered in many ways in regarding the vegetation and the gardening and the livestock that was able to support this city and support this people. You know, they were running at a low rate of unemployment during this time. Things were going well. Things were prospering. Things were looking good. It was just clicking right along. Because Uzziah, as the leader, was doing what was right in the sight of God. And God blessed him because of all this. In fact, you notice that they became probably a very revered army at this time. Israel's army, Judah's army, not always the best, not always the strongest, not always able to overcome the enemies. But with God's help and this tremendous army they had, they were able to do that. And notice how even they used some of their technology and their abilities. When you look at verse 14 and 15, that they had the shields, the spears, the helmets, you know, and they had, in verse 15, skillful men who invented devices that would shoot arrows and stones. We see that they were clever in the sense of what they were using for warfare. And they could apparently invent something that was the equivalent of a bow and arrow machine gun, you know, at that time. And they were able to use that to their advantage. So great prosperity. You see that the wealth is increasing. All things are going well. The last part of verse 15 says he was marvelously helped till he became strong. He was marvelously helped, and that enabled him to become strong. And look at one of the reasons, a couple of the reasons he was able to do that. When you go back in the text, in verse 4, it says he did what was right in the sight of God. And you also got to remember that he started out when he was 16. He was 16. This guy wasn't walking into Colony Men's Shop with toilet paper hanging off his face. This guy was dedicated to the will of God. This guy was intent on doing what was right in the sight of God. And at this tender age of 16, to become a leader of the people, you'll notice in verse 5 that there's a man there named Zechariah. Now, he's not the same Zechariah, the prophet that we read in the minor prophets, because the time frame simply does not work there. But there's a man named Zechariah who the Bible tells us had understanding in the visions of God. And Uzziah formed a close relationship with this Zechariah. And he listened to him. And it says that he sought God all the days of Zechariah's life, apparently giving him counsel and leadership and ability. So he was listening to the message of God from a man of God. And so that's why things were going so well. That's why he was prospering. And this first point we're talking about is his prosperity. Obviously, when you read about all the improvements, the projects, the army, they also were blessed financially. Great wealth. It would seem almost that Uzziah's life and the choice and the pattern that he had dictated for himself would lead him through victory to the very end. And he was marvelously helped, so he became strong because of that. But then, verse 16, we move to point number 2 about his pride. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You see, Uzziah, for all the marvelous accomplishments that he had achieved, all the great things that he had done, all the tremendous ways he had blessed this nation as a godly leader who did what was right in the sight of God, apparently, it wasn't enough. With great power comes great responsibility. And we see how many times the best of people who are entrusted with great power often fail because of it. You see that in contemporary life. You see that in the Scriptures. And you see what some men are driven to do when they are blessed with almost unlimited power. Think about Solomon, who started out so well and built such a great kingdom, probably much greater than Uzziah, much wealthier, and great power. But look how eventually he began to abuse that and misuse it. His father David, man of great power. But when a man has almost unlimited power on this earth, well, sometimes he begins to think he can do anything that he wants. And nobody will stop him. I think that happened with David. And apparently with Uzziah, it was part of his problem. Because he had this great power, he had this great blessing, but his heart was lifted up. I mean, you know, in one sense, the man could look out at his accomplishments over this long span of time. And these were things that he had done. These were things that he had initiated. But he forgot that God had enabled him and blessed him and prospered him to accomplish these things. You see, when we begin to put ourselves bigger in the picture than God is, eventually we will become bigger and bigger and God will become smaller and smaller. So the picture finally is just of us. And God isn't there anymore because we have crowded Him out. Uzziah, apparently, at least in one respect, did this. You know, he was a military leader. He was a financial leader. So many ways you could look at this of the accomplishments and great things of his time on the throne. But maybe Uzziah began to think, you know, the one thing that I'm not involved in is the priesthood. I don't know why he chose to do what he did here. I'm not sure what it was that drove him, but you know, this was the one area, the one thing where he didn't have his hands in it. And he wanted to get his hands in it. And he wanted to do something. And so he approaches the temple with a censer to offer incense. And the priest and 80 other priests, Azariah the priest and 80 other priests, have to stand up very boldly to the king. That probably wasn't easy to do because the king was popular. The king was powerful. But the priest said, "You can't do this. You have stepped over the line. You have crossed a boundary. You have crossed a line that you have no authority to be in." And notice Uzziah, it says, became furious, the New King James Version says in verse 19. He became furious. You see, again, I guess I could speculate as to why he was trying to do what he was trying to do. But the text doesn't clearly reveal to us other than the motivation was pride. And I'm assuming it's just because he wanted to say, "I'm the only king that ever did this. You know, I did all this and this and this and this, and I did that too." Maybe he should have remembered history a little bit. You remember what happened to King Saul back in 1 Samuel when he tried to offer sacrifices instead of letting Samuel the priest do it? God said, you know, he blew the whistle and said, "Everybody out of the pool. You know, that's it. You're fired." And maybe he should have remembered that. There's a certain places where God said certain people belong and certain people don't belong. He had authorized the priest to do this, but not the king. Saul lost his kingdom because of that. Uzziah would lose his health. And we see that while it's difficult maybe to entrust prosperity to very many people, with Uzziah, apparently he handled it for a long time, but now it's come to a point to where his heart, he's strong, and his heart is lifted up. He doesn't think he needs God as much as he thought he did before. And his faith, his trust, his dependence on God, well, it's getting less and less and less. And now he wants to assume a place that is not rightfully or lawfully his. He doesn't belong there. And so, even though it is still said overall in the characterization of him that he did what was right, pride caused him to make a bad, bad decision here. Just because the text said Uzziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord does not mean he was a perfect man. Does not mean he was a sinless man. He made mistakes, and this wasn't the only one, I'm quite confident. But this is the one that was hinged on his pride. And I'm hoping, as we move on into point number three about his punishment, number one is prosperity, secondly is pride, but number three is punishment. I'm hoping from his punishment that maybe he repented. That maybe he realized, well, he wasn't all that after all. I mean, you know, I walked out of the mall with toilet paper on my face. He walked out of the temple with leprosy on his. Maybe he realized, I'm not all that after all. I hope he did. And by the fact that inspiration characterizes him as one who did what was right in the sight of God, even though he made a mistake, even though he made bad judgment, even though he sinned, that overall, that's how the story ended. And his punishment was that as he's there and he's become, you know, in essence, God kind of gave him a chance to repent, to change his mind before the punishment. Because he sent the priest and all these folks who said, you know, it's not for you to be doing this. And rather than saying, you know what, you're right, and leaving, he became angry, became furious, and he stayed there, and that's when the leprosy broke out. And you know, I think he realized at that moment he had crossed the line. I think he realized at that moment he had gone too far. That's why I really kind of hold out with the thought that he probably repented of it. And the reason I say that I think he realized it is because the priest, as soon as they saw the leprosy break out, they're like, get this guy out of here. And I want you to notice at the last of verse 20, it says, indeed, he also hurried to get out. You see, he realized, I've gone too far. I have done too much. I don't belong here. I need to be out. Maybe he was afraid also if he stayed much longer, he might not even live. But he left. And the text tells us that because of this, verse 21, he was a leper until the day of his death. And he had to live in an isolated house, no longer in the palace, no longer enjoying the blessing and the benefit of being the king of the people and the leader of that great nation at that time and all the prosperity. He just had to live by himself. You see, he had dug himself a hole that he couldn't very easily get out of. He had created for himself a situation that he couldn't fix once he had broken it. Now, he could repent. He could still be right in the sight of God. But that didn't take away some of the consequences of his punishment. And the punishment, the sin was brought on by pride. Foolish pride. Thinking, I'm going to do something that I want to do, even though I've not been told I can do it. I don't have permission to do it. But he had grown so big in his own heart, so big in his own mind, that he thought he was invincible. and he could do anything that he wanted. And nobody, even God, wouldn't stop him. You know, that's a pretty big problem in our world today. So many people in our world are driven by this pride of accomplishments and abilities that it appears to me that there are many people in this world who believe that nobody can stop them, not even God, if there is a God to those people. Punishment. You see, it has lifelong consequences. How long of the 52 years Uzziah was king was he a leper? I don't know. The text does not tell us. Various people who've studied the chronology of the kings have tried to put together some timelines and time frames like that, and the suggestion is anywhere from 10 to 15 years. I don't know if it's that long or not. But it's probably more than 3 days. It's probably a pretty good little while. And you know, once he was alone in that isolated house, well, he realized what he had done. He knew he had gone too far. Now he had to live with the punishment, and he had to live with the consequences of it. And there wasn't necessarily a lot he could do to change the consequences. There were things he could do to change his relationship with God to get it back on track like it should be. But we have to see from this text that sometimes the things that we do that are motivated by pride, especially as we look at this text, sometimes, you know, we can get ourselves in a fix. We can get ourselves in a mess that we can't undo. We can repent, we can be right with God, and we can die under those circumstances, but we may not can fix everything that we've broken. And Uzziah, unfortunately, broke some things that he could not repair. Prosperous and successful, but a victim of his own pride. I want you to notice something. Uzziah was not guilty of idolatry, and he was not guilty of immorality. You know, those two I's brought down a lot of his predecessors. Idolatry and immorality. The text never indicates whatsoever in the least that he was guilty of either one of those. In fact, the text says that he did what was right in the sight of God. Again, that doesn't mean he was sinless, obviously. But this was a man who lived a life that could be characterized overall as very pleasing to God. This was a man who lived a life that in many ways was clean and exemplary. But his sin was trying to do something God had not authorized him to do. And we have to understand that when we look at our own lives, and we make some application about this to our own hearts and our own lives, that it is not simply sufficient to say, well, I'm not an idolater, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a fornicator, I'm not a thief, I'm, you know, just fill in the blank with all these terrible, sinful things, we could say that I am not. But what am I? And we have to realize that the bad sins, as we often classify them, the bad sins aren't the only sins. Let me tell you something. All sins are bad sins. And here was a man who lived an upright, clean, righteous, exemplary life. He wasn't an idolater. He wasn't a fornicator. He wasn't a thief. But pride, a lack of humility in his relationship with God, punished him in a very sore way. And so you know, I think there's a lesson there. Do you think? Do you think there's a lesson there for each and every one of us? that we need to be very careful how we conduct ourselves and how we conduct our lives and what we think of ourselves in relationship with God. Because it's not just the overt sins that make the headlines that get us in trouble. But it's a variety of things. You see, Uzziah's heart led him to make a decision to place him in a situation where he didn't belong. Because apparently he thought nobody was going to stop him. And you and I have got to make some application of this, because there are many warnings, particularly in the New Testament, against spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. 1 John 2:15 tells us, you know, that the avenues of sin, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Think how many times Jesus had to rebuke his own disciples. The closest circle that he had of people who argued about what? Which one of us is the head honcho? Which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is the best? Which one of us is number one? Pride. Being too full of self. They weren't adulterers or fornicators or idolaters. But their problem was they were too wrapped up in, am I the greatest? Am I the best? Am I your favorite? Am I number one? Can I do anything I want to? The answer is no. Some passages in the New Testament that perhaps we need to think about as well to help us as we're making application of some of this. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, Uzziah carrying that censer into the temple was not anything maybe we would necessarily even define as an overt, you know, headline-making sin. But it was pride that drove him there. And it was wrong for him to do it, so it was sin. It was wrong for him to do it. And the priest said, it is not for you. You don't belong here. God resists that kind of spirit. And notice God had to strike him with leprosy to bring him down to where he really needed to have been to start with. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. To a New Testament congregation. Written 2 millennia ago. But just as relevant for us at Maston Lake Road in 2019 today. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You keep reading in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, and that text is very familiar to us about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the text says that the reason Jesus was able to do what he did is why? Because he humbled himself. See, that's what verses 1 and 4 are talking, 1 through 4 are talking about. Especially verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in all lowliness of mind, Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Remember, I am not the only one in the picture. I should not think so much of myself and inflate my ego so much and inflate my being so much that I crowd everybody out of the picture. God is in the picture. Uzziah forgot that. And when we look at this and we're making application to us as New Testament Christians from Philippians chapter 2, we've got to remember that we look at this picture, we're all in the picture together. And we're all in this together. And we cannot let ourselves become so full of self and so in love with self that we become bigger in our own eyes than everybody else around us. And pretty soon the picture is just me and no one else. That's pride. That's selfish, foolish pride. I must think of others. I must esteem others better than myself. I must humble myself in the sight of the mighty God that we serve. We must live that kind of life. And I hope as we have studied a little bit from the Old Testament tonight, 2 Chronicles 26 about Uzziah, that it has encouraged us by the mistake that he made to live a better life. To look at these New Testament scriptures about how you and I are to interrelate and interact with one another and to live a better life. An humble life. A life that walks fully in the grace of God. A life that seeks to please God and God alone. You see, Uzziah wanted to please himself. The disciples that followed Jesus that kept bugging him about which one of us is the greatest, or they argued among themselves which one of us is the greatest, they wanted to please themselves. And so many times I fall victim to this trap of I want to do what I want to do. I want to please myself. We must, at the top of the list, in bold black ink, write, please God first. We've got to please God first. That's true humility. God first. You put God's plan, God's priorities first. And I hope in studying some of this is encouraged us to live just a little more like Jesus did, because that's what he did. Not my will be done, but yours. That's the true heart of complete humility. Uzziah failed to do that. Sometimes I fail to do that. But may we all be encouraged to be more humble, to be more like Jesus in the future. This evening, as we extend the invitation of Christ and we sing a song of encouragement, anyone in this room who is in need of obeying the gospel, this invitation is for you to turn away from sin and put on your Lord in baptism and be added to His body, the church. Perhaps there are other issues in your life that have interfered in your relationship with God. Perhaps there are sins in your life that you are dealing with that you need prayers for strength, prayers for forgiveness, encouragement. Whatever your need may be, we encourage you. Would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?